Amen. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, and I'll just remind you of a few verses there from verse 4, Jeremiah 1, 4, where it said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down to build and to plant." The title of my sermon this morning is The Purposes of Preaching. The Purposes of Preaching. I'd like to pray before we get going. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, well, prescription of yours to your people, which is preaching, Lord, preaching the word of God. And, we have people that have come here this morning to hear your word preached. And I just pray that you just help me to preach it as you'd want me to preach this message as you'd want me to, Lord, and full of your spirit. And in a bold way, in an accurate way, in a clear way, in a way that people will be able to think about it, dwell upon it, and realize that preaching is there for everyone here to grow from, to be strengthened by, but it also has other purposes as well that we're going to see today. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so keep a finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'll try not to slur my words today. I've been had a bit of a busy few days. Was on a ferry in the middle of the night last night, so I'm a bit tired. But I'll try and get through this without making too many errors. So 1 Corinthians 14. You're turning to, you may walk into a church like this and get a bit of a shock, maybe, for some, whereas some kinds of churches, the focus is mainly on the music. I don't know if you've noticed, in some churches, that's what it's really all about. It's the music, it's kind of, there's a big band that is a focal point of the service, maybe, and other things like that. Sometimes it's all about the specials as well. So you get churches where, you know, there's one special after another. There's people doing sort of just performances for people. They're not necessarily even singing along, and a lot of the services are about that sort of thing. Sometimes it's soloists as well. I've been in churches where suddenly, for no reason, suddenly someone gets up in the middle of the service and they're singing a solo to everyone, and they're really wailing away, and they think they're on that pop idol or something, or the Christian version. That's kind of what it's about, and that's what people are talking about. And after the service, that's really what they came for. It was a real, you know, something really pleasant on the ears. And others, you know, it might be a lot about choirs. So if you think about maybe the old, you know, a lot of the, you know, the traditional, still probably the at least the most well-known churches, when people think about churches in this nation, if they're unchurched especially, they can think about a Church of England type church, an Anglican church. A lot of those will have a load of, you know, the bigger ones will have like a full choir. And a lot of it's about that choir, and some of it's just choirs singing. Sometimes even in the hymns, it's more about the choir. You know, there's a few old ladies maybe muttering a bit under their breath, and the rest of it's these boys in these funny old dresses. They call them cassocks, I think, and they're standing there in funny outfits singing. And that's a big part of the service. That's what church is about for people. That's what they're coming for. For some, the main focus is on that vain repetition in that service, in those sorts of churches especially. So it's about going through that sort of repeated, memorized sort of prayer, or, you know, whatever the sort of format of the service. And they just know what they do. It's kind of, they just murmur and mutter the way through. They know what they're meant to be getting. And for others, maybe a different type of church might be the so-called signs and wonders. And it might be about getting there and seeing some miracle today, and promises of miracles, and maybe someone just can't believe it. They just said a load of stuff that no one understood. You know, it's a miracle. It's amazing. Praise God, or something, with their so-called tongues and everything else. So there's a lot of stuff going on in different in churches. But in our sort of church, the majority of the service is good old-fashioned biblical preaching, isn't it? That's the majority. It's about an hour, usually, the sermon, out of probably approximately an hour and a half just over service. And some might be here and just not really understand why, and think, well, why is it? Why are we not spending all this time on all that other stuff? Why is the majority of this service, why is it geared around, why is the Bible reading really to present that sermon? What is it about this preaching, right? Some might get a bit frustrated in it. They might be sitting there going, you know, okay, I get it, if it was a 10-minute sermonette, but the guy's going in a 40, 50 minutes, so now sometimes it goes into an hour, 10 and 20. you know, and there must be something better we could do with our time. Why does it have to be that long? Why does it have to be constant sermons? Maybe some wonder that. Some might wish that maybe there was a bit less Bible, maybe a bit more PowerPoint presentation at the back. Why don't I have the old pull down? And why don't we have some visual aids at least? Something to help us kind of get through it and to tantalize our eyes a bit, our senses, and, you know, make it a little bit more exciting. Maybe some might wonder, why aren't there a few more stories, a few more poems, a few more props, a bit more audience participation maybe? You know, some people like that sort of stuff. And look, it's not that all of that stuff's bad. You know, some of that can help a sermon. Stories can help, can't they? You know, they can help you remember a point. They can help maybe show a point. Poems are easier to remember. You know, poems are easy to memorize because they rhyme and it's easy to memorize that sort of thing. It might be, you know, for some point, some biblical truths can be shown in poetry, which can help. Props can help, you know, help you remember a sermon, remember a point. And of course, we like audience participation. We encourage you to amen. We encourage the men to amen. We encourage the women to nudge their husbands when they're allowed to amen. Okay, we encourage that sort of stuff. We like participation, but all that stuff is secondary to biblical preaching. It all is. It's secondary to the biblical preaching. And why? Because it's what God prescribes for his people. God prescribes biblical preaching. And when you go to that great physician, and he is a great physician, okay, unlike a doctor's surgery today, where they might ask you some questions, you might be lucky, and they might look up from their computer screen and actually get you to stick your tongue out. They might even look in your ears if, you know, they're really feeling hands-on, okay? You might get that far nowadays. Aside, you know, God doesn't have to do all that because he's kind of got a cure-all for most spiritual sicknesses. Like the kind of era of just antibiotics for anything. Well, God, though, he has actually a well-thought-out and a tried and tested cure-all for spiritual sickness, and it's some leather lung preaching from the Word of God. And that solves most problems in life if you allow it to. If you allow it to solve your problems, that leather lung preaching will solve problems in life. It's a man of God with the Spirit of God preaching the Word of God. That's God's prescription for God's people. And although that's one of the jobs of a pastor, it's not just a pastor that is called to preach. Okay, so of course a pastor, a lot of his job is preaching. And there's a lot of other things he does as well, but a pastor's job is to preach. It's not just a pastor's job, though, to preach. Other men of God, men in a church can preach. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is writing to the whole church at Corinth, okay? And if you're in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm just going to quickly quote 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 that says that this epistle is unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them, plural, that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's clearly preaching to them that are sanctified, to saved people in this church, but not just those, because if you're saved, you're a saint, but with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. So to saved people. Yeah, clearly. The Corinthian church and anyone else that reads it that's saved, Paul's talking to here. Let's see what he says to all these saved people. He said in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So spiritual gifts are great, but the preference is to be able to preach. That's what prophesying is. It's prophesying God's words, okay? And considering that we have the inspired, preserved, completed words of God here, we prophesy when we preach them. So if you're preaching the word of God, you're prophesying God's words, okay? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So the ability to speak a language that no one knows isn't helping anyone, even if he's speaking mysteries. It says in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So the preaching edifies, it exhorts, it comforts. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And specifically here, we're talking about preaching to the church, aren't we? Said in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather. So yeah, great if you could speak unknown languages, you can just suddenly just speak a language that you'd never learnt before, great, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So speaking unlearnt languages, although being an amazing gift, you can imagine, people would have loved to have been able, I'd love to do that, to just suddenly speak a language, to have that gift to just speak a language I'd never learnt before. Because it takes time to learn a language, doesn't it? It takes time, it takes effort. To just be able to do that, what a gift. Great for soul winning as well. I mean, that's a great thing. You know, sometimes you're out soul winning and you think, if only I spoke that language, if only I could speak that language. But it's not going to edify the church as a whole. This is what it's talking about when it's talking about in a church setting, unless I've got an interpreter. So if I suddenly was speaking a new language that I'd learned here, unless there was someone to interpret that, it's a waste of time, isn't it? Obviously, okay? So God, through Paul, said, I would rather that you were all able to preach. And how do you know if you're able to preach? So how do you know that? I'll tell you how. By getting up and preaching. By getting up behind the pulpit and preaching and trying to preach. And like I mentioned in the announcements, by getting involved with, for example, a beginner's men's preaching night. How do you know if you've got something which Paul said is so important, that's better than even that miraculous ability to just speak languages, which could get people saved, which could, you know, which would just show the power of God, all this back then, obviously, when there was that miracle still to be able to do that. Even better than that would be the ability to just get up and preach because of what it can do to the people in the house of God, to God's people, because of all the effects of preaching. So how do you know? Get up and preach. Get involved. We've got beginners men's preaching nights. We've got a men's preaching night. And I know a couple of people have dropped out, but we've got a men's preaching night tonight. If people really wanted to do what God wants them to do and the men here learn to preach, get preaching, then we should have people going, yeah, I want to do a men's preaching night. When's the next one? When's the next one? You know, because God says it edifies the church. It's such an important thing for God's people. He said to them in verse 39, by the way, verse 39 there, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he said to basically desire to preach. You should desire to preach. You should covet in a good way to prophesy, not to uplift yourself, not to feel good, not to cut it and put it on your social media to impress people. That's not the reasoning. The reason is to edify the church. What does it mean to edify? Because you might have heard that word a lot. I've heard that word a lot for many years as a believer. I kept hearing the word edify. And I think, you know, for me at first, I thought, is that just mean like to make you feel good? You know, well, it edified me. It made me feel like a bit better. I kind of heard some interesting stuff. Well, let's see what the dictionary definition here is. Edify is, number one, to build in a literal sense. Number two, to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. And number three, to teach or persuade. So teaching, preaching edifies, doesn't it? It instructs, it improves the mind in faith, in holiness, in more religious knowledge. It teaches, it persuades. But it also exhorts, which is to encourage or incite to good deeds. It's not, oh, just to encourage you in a general way, backslap. No, it's to encourage you on to doing good things, to incite you to do good stuff, good deeds. And in God's eyes, you could probably imagine what sort of things are good deeds. It also comforts, and in various ways, including us in our faith, doesn't it? Preaching comforts you in your faith, in the things that you're doing. Because sometimes you're doing some things which you're thinking, yeah, this I think what God wants me to do. And then you can get a bit shaken and a bit unsure. And preaching comforts you in that, and it comforts you in your faith. Look, often we talk about it a lot, especially when we do the Bible studies. That's why the Bible studies are so important. Okay, is that when you're going through these Bible studies and you're just seeing everything lining up and the whole Bible just lining up together and pictures of things in the Old Testament about things that are to happen, things that did happen, all these things, that it just strengthens your faith, doesn't it? You come away from studying the Word of God just thinking, wow, the Word of God is nothing but the Word of God. It's amazing. That's why it's not just about the Sunday morning sermon. It's not just about the Sunday evening sermon. It's not just about the Wednesday evening sermon. The whole lot we need. God prescribes it for us. And as we see, okay, God wants his people preaching. And of course, we're referring to the men here, okay, in case anyone gets carried away. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, so Paul made that very clear, okay? You go, oh, I just can't believe it. Well, tough, take it up with God, okay? Take it up with God. But however, if you go back to the culture of the day, when he said that, he actually meant, he suffers not a woman to teach, okay? Yeah. Not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Exactly what it means today, all right? And for those that don't get that, look, whatever. Go to a church where you've got a lot of limp-wristed little compromisers who find any which way they can to appease the culture of today. But that's not what this church is about, okay? We're going to preach what the Word of God says. God wants real men of God to get up and preach his real words with some goals in mind, okay? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 1. Where Jeremiah is called by God to preach in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says in verse 4, Jeremiah 1, 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So some will say, well, God never told me to preach, though. So yeah, okay, he told Jeremiah, he never told me to preach, but he did. He did a lot, along with all those saints in Corinth. He told you to covet to prophesy, didn't he? It was to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. If you're saved, if you put your faith in Christ, he wants you to covet, to desire, to prophesy. He said in verse 1, he said, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts," back in 1 Corinthians 14 this was, "but rather that you may prophesy." He said, rather that you may prophesy. Out of all those spiritual gifts that we went through a few weeks ago, rather that you may prophesy. And the word of the Lord, therefore, just came to you this morning. So for anyone going, well, I haven't been called, well, the word of the Lord came to you this morning because I just read it to you. And God said, covet to prophesy. He said, rather that you may prophesy. And when it came to Jeremiah, okay, when God said that before he made him, before he was born, he had him in mind to be a preacher, Jeremiah still had an excuse. Look at verse 6. He said, "Then said I, Oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So Jeremiah was likely a teen, I believe. We don't know exactly how old he was, but that's my thoughts on it. And most teens out there are embarrassed to just talk in general, aren't they? A lot of the time, not all, but a lot of teens are just embarrassed to even have a conversation, let alone preach someone's face off. Most teens, that's probably not what they're kind of excited about doing. Yeah, I just can't wait to get up and preach. Most teens are, you know, sadly, you talk to a lot of teens and they kind of talk to you like this and they don't want to look at you and... You know, that's kind of how it is a lot of the time, right? "But the Lord said unto me," verse 7, "say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And that's the key when you're nervous about preaching, when you're worried about what to preach. And you can get like that as a preacher sometimes. You're like, oh, I don't really know, you know, what should I preach this service? What should I preach at this men's preaching night? What should I preach in this sermon this day? What should I expand on even when you've got it laid out in a chapter that you're studying through? What should I expand on? What shouldn't? Where should I go with this? Well, he's given you 1,189 chapters here to preach, okay? So it's all here. So if you're wondering and you're thinking, well, what subject, what everything else? Well, it's in the Word of God. Look in the Word of God and find something to preach on, right? And 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." It's all here. It's all here. We only have to preach it. So it's all here. If you're wondering, if you've got no inspiration, read your Bible. Open your Bible, read some Bible, you'll soon get some inspiration of what to preach. Sometimes thinking, what does the church need right now? And I just start reading some scriptures, read a few things, and then it just starts coming to me what I want to preach, you know? If you want to know what to preach, open up your Bible and find something to preach. Verse 8 said, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And whether it's a backslidden Jerusalem or the local New Testament church in 2024, you're going to get some scary faces sometimes. Really, and I'm not trying to knock anyone here who maybe, you know, looks a bit scary without meaning to, okay? Sometimes you get some people that are pretty angry sometimes by the preaching. Sometimes they try and cover it in certain ways. Sometimes people are just you know, and you're not trying to look for it, but you just scan the room and suddenly it's like, this, you know, whoa, you know, and a lot of that is just natural. So it doesn't mean there's some wicked, vile person, okay? When you're preaching hard on someone's sins, don't expect them to be jumping for joy and high-fiving. Okay, so if you're coveting to prophesy, it's not to be popular. I think some people get confused with this. They see preaching on YouTube, they're thinking, this is great, look at this. What, you know, it's almost like fame to preach the word of God, but that's not why you're preaching. Because the reality of it is most people don't like the message at the time. Often, if you're preaching out God, and it's not that we just preach hard on everyone every single week, but when you preach the word of God, you're not going to get popular from that. You know, if you're in it for popularity, you'll soon be out of it, okay? That's not what it's about. You're going to get people with scary faces sometimes, okay? And maybe, look, maybe they have the character to eventually jump for joy, to eventually say, thank you, I actually needed that sermon. Some people do, look, some people come up to you going, I really needed that. Some people, they're fuming, they're angry, they're upset, you know, and it could take a while. Sometimes you have to wait for that. The worry is obviously when the scary face is every sermon. So if they look scary every sermon, then either they've got some real sin in their life or they just hate you. But usually it could be on and off, and sometimes sermons will upset people. Sometimes they're going to challenge people. But it doesn't matter if you're preaching, because God's with you. If you preach the word of God, God's with you. Verse 8 said, be not afraid of their faces. Okay, you don't have to be afraid, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. And again, just to remind you, okay, when you preach, it's the word of God that we're preaching, not some pet scriptureless doctrine. That's not what you're here to preach. And of course, we're not just reading the Bible, though. So some people go too far with this and they just want to almost just read the Bible, okay? That's not what we're doing either. You can do that at home, okay? No, you haven't come here to just hear me read the Bible. You could read your own Bible. You could even listen to a better Bible reader on audio, okay? No, just like in Nehemiah 8:8, and you don't have to turn there, but preaching hones in, it expands and explains the word. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's part of the purposes of preaching. But it's a word of God that we're preaching, not the latest scholar. It's not that we're preaching out of, you know, well, we're preaching Schofield's notes, or we're preaching like Larkin's charts, or we're preaching whoever, whatever scholar's kind of idea and interpretation, or re-preaching another pastor as well. Some people do weird stuff like that. You know, like, you don't need to re-preach anyone. Yeah, if you're preaching the word of God, get up, be yourself, and preach what the same Holy Spirit lays on your heart and helps you to preach. Because people get weird with this stuff, you know. I even had someone not long ago email me it was someone from abroad somewhere. I'm not going to say who it was, but they sent me this email with it was like a link to, I think it was All the Preachy or something like that. Going, look, all these NIFB sermons. He said you could access these and then you could re-preach them. It's like, cheers, pal. You must really hate my preaching, right? It's like, you just need to re-preach someone else. And he's like, I ain't re-preaching no one else. I've never re-preached anyone else. I never will re-preach anyone else. I'm going to preach what I want to preach out of the Word of God, not what someone else has preached. And look, and it should, a lot of the time it will be similar, won't it? Because we have the same Holy Spirit. But if you're just re-preaching someone else, then look, you need to go back and just think, look, do I understand the Word of God or not? And it doesn't have to be complicated, because some people get a bit confused. They're like, well, yeah, but how would I explain this? And how would I... Look, just preach something simple. Just find a passage, find a scripture, find a sin, and just preach on it. It's the word of God that we're preaching, okay? He said in verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, notice that Jeremiah, okay, probably some spotty, awkward, embarrassed kid. Maybe his mum's still tying his sandals. I don't know, okay? Maybe he's still, like, having to get them buckled up before he goes out or whatever, however they did it, right? Okay, maybe he's just some young kid, right? When he gets up to prophesy, he is set over the nations and over the kingdoms. He's the boss when he's preaching God's words. When he's preaching God's words, he's the boss. And that's something that will help you massively when you hear preaching. You need to submit to the authority of God's word. Now, it's not that that person is suddenly a better person than you. It's not that they're suddenly above you in all areas of your life. But while they're preaching the word of God, you need to have a submissive attitude to the word of God. And of course, to the word of God. So yeah, you should understand enough and you should study your Bible, read your Bible and be able to think and understand and know whether that person's preached the word of God or not. And obviously, if I start preaching unbiblical stuff to you, then no, you don't need to submit to the word of God, which isn't the word of God. But when it's the word of God, submit to it, right? Submit to that preaching of the word of God. But as well as that, okay, as well as that, when you preach, when you get up and thunder forth the word of God, you're no longer just another person in the church. Okay, so when you preach as well, you've got to bear that in mind, that you're set over the nations. You're set over the kingdoms. You're the one wielding the two-edged sword. Preach it like you believe it. Preach it like, yeah, I'm preaching the word of God. I'm preaching to these people, and God's given me now this opportunity to wield that sword. And if you have that attitude in mind when you preach, you'll have that boldness and more confidence to preach it how God wants it preached. You know, we don't want to preach verses like, you know, we've just seen, you know, preached or maybe, you know, I might not even quote it today, but for example, you know, great verse of the Bible, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And how much difference would it be if I preached it like this? Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's a big difference, isn't it, right? It's a big difference. But while you're preaching it, while you're up there, while you're behind the pulpit, you preach the word of God, you're preaching it like you've been set over the nations and over the kingdoms at that point to preach it. That's a good thing to have in your heart. Okay, and like I said, therefore, then when you're sitting here and you're listening to that preach, you need to submit to that, right? You need to humble yourself. And like I said, as long as it's biblical, don't rebel. Don't rebel to the word of God. Don't get all like, because people can quickly stiffen their neck and be like, suddenly in their mind, he's preaching at me. And suddenly they won't hear the word of God anymore. They can't deal with it anymore. They get all like hissy fitty about the word of God. And people can get like that. And you see it a lot. I've seen it a lot over the years. Instead of just submitting to the instruction of God's word, Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. You want to be wise? You want to be wise as you go through your years? Hear the counsel and receive the instruction that comes from God's word. Amen. He said to Jeremiah, he said, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The title is The Purposes of Preaching, because there are multiple purposes to preaching. And I'm only going to cover some today, some main ones today from this verse. And there are other things that come from preaching. There are other purposes of it. But I want to just look at some of these today, because I think a lot of this is lost. A lot of this is forgotten about. A lot of this just people aren't aware of. And whether you've done some preaching, you plan to try preaching, or you sit in church and listen to preaching, I want you to understand today a bit more about the goals of preaching. Coming to church isn't just about us feeling good. And I know that, again, that's a... People find it hard because in their mind it's like, well, where do I go to feel good today? It's all about their gratification. But it's not just about that. Yeah, you should get, sometimes you should come to church and often come away thinking, yeah, that was good. I enjoyed worshipping God. I enjoyed singing to the Lord. I enjoyed being around God's people. I enjoyed listening to the word of God preached. That's all good. But it's not just about that. It's not just about reminding us what great people we are. It's not about giving our ears a tickle. The purposes of preaching are, number one here, to root out. Number one, first purpose I want to look at today is to root out. Verse 10 said, See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out. What does it mean to root out? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, where Moses is warning them of not turning away from God. Deuteronomy 29. He said that if you turn away from God, then this is what people will end up saying. It says in verse 25, so Deuteronomy 29 and verse 25 says, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So it's to be like a plant uprooted, completely, you know, removed, basically. How's that a purpose of preaching? Well, for Jeremiah, he was separating those that were receptive to God's word from those that weren't. He was rooting out the opposition, and that's what hard preaching does still to this day, okay? It roots out those that, like verse 25, have forsaken the new covenant. When a preacher preaches salvation clearly being the operative word here, okay? Not sits on the fence or is a little bit vague and uses a few terms just to try and hope everyone, you know, is on, you know, will kind of, it will appease everyone on different sides of it. When he preaches salvation clearly, that it's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There ain't no works before, during, or after. There's no special little extra works you need to do to be saved, because it's all about what Christ did, not what you do. He roots out many of those that forsake it. Many, not all, but he'll root out many. It's very hard to sit in a church where salvation is clear as day, where it's being preached in a pulpit and you're being told clearly what it takes to be saved. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ alone, you're still trusting your works, you ain't saved. That's a bit of a hard thing to sit in if you ain't saved. You know, that's a bit of a hard one. So it roots out many of those. Preaching roots out those that serve other gods, like verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them." When a preacher preaches on those idols of life, those different idols, those different gods with a small g that people set up in their lives, the idols of money, of fame, of all these different things that people put up here, different hobbies, different sports that are up here compared with God, different goals in life that are up here compared with God. When a preacher preaches on that, for those that want to cling to them, it will eventually root them out. There's only so long you'll take before you just find it hard to come in the God's house when you're hearing your idolatry being preached on regularly from behind the pulpit. When a preacher preaches hard on church disqualifying sin, and that stuff needs preaching on. God didn't put that in there just for a laugh, just to kind of take it or leave it. When a church preaches hard on that stuff, preaches hard on drunkenness, on fornication, on idolatry, on railing, on extortion, he's preaching on that stuff, some will leave rather than risk getting kicked out. Some will just go, okay, I can't be in there because they're preaching hard on that stuff and it's my face is burning while I'm feeling that preaching. When a preacher exposes false prophet behavior and just shows what that sort of behavior is, how people work, sadly, a church, some will just leave so that they can work from the outside instead. That's what happens often. And when a preacher calls out the sodomites for what they are, which needs preaching, doesn't it? When a preacher calls that out, when a preacher calls out sodomites, some will just turn up next week with a sodomite, like we had before. And then they get kicked out. You know, and it's, look, people do weird stuff sometimes, all right? But you say, but we don't want anyone rooted out. So you might be going, what's going on here? Does he just want everyone rooted out? No, no. In an ideal world, okay, people will respond to preaching. They'll get right. They'll sort themselves out. That's what we want. But both 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5:9 said that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin basically will affect the whole lot. Preaching can sort the wheat from the chaff, the hackers from the non-hackers, those with a backbone from those that flop around. Okay? Go back to Jeremiah 1. And I'm going to show you in a bit as well, because ultimately, look, God wants people that are able to be a part of that army, in the army, but preaching will sort that out. Preaching will narrow it down, like those 300 were narrowed down to 300. That's what happens a lot of the time with preaching. Go back to Jeremiah 1. We look at the purposes of preaching. They are, number one, to root out. And number two, to pull down. To pull down. He said in verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down." Now, what is a preacher pulling down? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul tells us about how our spiritual weapons do some pulling down. He said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So strongholds are fortified places, places that are hard to break through, basically. What sort of strongholds do we pull down? It's the strongholds in people's lives, the sins that many cling to. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." He said that we have weaponry that's mighty enough to pull down strongholds. We have that ability. And let me tell you where that weaponry is often best mounted. Over pulpits like this. Okay, that's where that weaponry, that's where that word of God will thunder forth best. That's where that 50 caliber has the maximum impact. Okay, when you're firing the 50 cal, you want it mounted. And a pulpit's probably a good place to mount it, and you want to be able to get maximum spread. Yeah? So when that weaponry's being fired out, if I was preaching to one person at a time, it doesn't have that maximum impact, does it? So it's to get people in to preach. That's obviously why we put it on live on YouTube as well. We want maximum effect from that preaching, pulling down multiple strongholds at once. One of the big goals of preaching is to pull down those strongholds. For example, the booze. Okay, not just about getting rid of people. You want to get it out of people's lives before it destroys their lives. Before they go, oh, well, it's fine. I've been socially drinking for years. Okay, great. And then when something really bad happens in your life and it stops being social drinking and it starts to be drinking, you cannot stop. You find it impossible to stop because it becomes your crutch. It becomes what you lean on to preach on that stuff, to preach on the fornication. That's a stronghold that needs pulling down in people's lives. It needs preaching on, you need reminding. Even some vanity, okay, that just stops you serving God properly. Because there are many things that just need pulling down out of your lives, that those strongholds need pulling down because they stop you just serving God. They stop you being in church. They stop you soul winning. They stop you reading your Bible. They stop your prayer life. They stop all those things. You might skim read. For example, in your Bible reading, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You might just skim read that. You read that, and then you read a load of other proverbs, it goes straight out of your mind. Then you turn up at church, and the preacher is calling you an idiot. You turn up at church, the preacher is shouting from behind the pulpit, you're an idiot if you drink. He's giving you verse after verse. It's not just the one verse. He's giving you verse after verse after verse, showing you that you're an idiot. You're an idiot if you think that Jesus turned gallons of water into alcoholic wine for a booze up. You're an idiot. You're an idiot if you believe that drinking alcohol is somehow a blessing when it ruins lives all over the world. You're an idiot. And you hear that preached and it's like, yeah, this is a bit harder now to carry on with that. That stronghold is getting torn down in my life. Or you walk out of here and it sorted the wheat from the chaff. And the thing is with that, yeah, it's not always, you know, sometimes, like I said, you can read a Bible, and I'm not trying to get on Bible, because read your Bible, okay? You should be reading your Bible every day. And the Bible reading, look, sometimes you do read your Bible and you get a slap around the face, don't you, with it? Sometimes you read it and you read a verse and you just feel like, I've just took a slap around the face there. But when you come into preaching, sometimes you get the slap around the face, and then as you go to put your hands up, the body shot comes in instead. And you're, oh, and then you lower down for the body shot, and then you get another one around the face. And it's like, it's verse after verse, it's hitting you, he's smashing you. And that's part of what preaching does. That's part of the goal of preaching. We hone in, we focus in maybe on a subject. And it's very hard for you to walk out of church then without and keep that stronghold up. It's just been getting hammered from the pulpit. You think that a bit of fornication is just your problem. God understands nowadays, everyone does it, right? Yeah, you know, they're all doing it around there. What's the big deal? Then the preacher gets up and preaches 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And screams that you're joining the church to some whore. To some whoremonger. You're joining this body to some whore or whoremonger, and you sit there and you hear it, and hopefully that stronghold is getting torn down in your life. Maybe it's football teams, it's video games, it's obsession with proving your manliness, women, with your high-flying career, because you're just so need to show that you're able to be a man. I just wish I was a man. Or whatever it is. The preacher will tear down those strongholds. He'll tear them down. He'll pull them down and leave you standing there exposed and ready to run into God's safety. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. The purposes of preaching are number one, to root out. Number two, to pull down. And number three, to destroy. Purpose number three is to destroy. He said in verse 10, see, I have this day, this is a tongue twister for me, right? I'll get it by the end. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy. What is it that a preacher destroys? How about false doctrine? How about false doctrine? Unbiblical or inaccurate teachings that will eventually destroy you. How about that? Turn to Titus chapter 1, Titus 1. Well, after the qualifications of a bishop, we use the word pastor, obviously, okay? He reminds Titus of the job at hand. He said in verse 9, turn to Titus 1, and Titus 1, 9. Titus is reminded to be doing this. He said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, that's money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, not about the Cretans, a witness that this is what these guys are saying. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So Titus was told to teach sound doctrine and to beware of the many deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, it said here. He said to rebuke them sharply so that the others are sound in the faith, is what I think he's saying there. And that is a big part of a preacher's job, isn't it? Destroying false doctrine, okay? That's a big part of what a preacher should be doing. And we do that by both preaching sound doctrine. Okay, so that's a big part of destroying false doctrine is by preaching the true doctrine and also by calling out the false doctrines out there. Sometimes they need calling out. Sometimes those false doctrines need to be named and shamed. That's why we call out, for example, the repent of your sins false doctrine and don't avoid it in case there's someone out there apparently in La La Land who's heard it talked about for ages but actually just means admit you're a sinner. Because apparently you've got to be really careful preaching against repent of your sins because there might be someone out there who actually just meant, oh, I just meant you've got to admit that you're a sinner. Well, why don't you just say you need to admit you're a sinner instead of saying you've got to repent of your sins? Yeah, yeah. But that's why we call it out. That's why we preach on it. That's why we preach hard on it because that is a wicked, damnable heresy out there. And it needs preaching time and time again because that's when you're going to get all over the place, aren't you? That's why we call out false teachers by name sometimes, when needed to destroy their subtle false doctrine. Because sometimes it can be some subtle stuff out there as well, can't it? That's why when we get a sniff of false doctrine out there, okay, and sometimes, look, you just get a sniff. Sometimes, you know, it's funny, you're around a church, you just hear something being mentioned, you see something, sometimes you just get a feel for a false doctrine, and then we preach it hard from the pulpit, not worrying about upsetting whoever believed that false doctrine. We just preach it. We preach it hard. That's what a preacher should be doing. That's why a preacher doesn't sit on the fence on important doctrines. Instead, he preaches it clearly. Okay? And that's why I did have it in my notes. I thought I didn't. 2 Timothy 4:2, Timothy was told to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. Doctrine. We have to preach doctrine. Yep, a preacher is to preach doctrine, okay? And when he does that, he destroys false doctrine. When we're just regularly preaching, just hitting the doctrines, showing why we believe what we believe and regularly preaching it, you're destroying false doctrine. Go back to Jeremiah 1. So the purposes of preaching are number one, to root out, number two, to pull down, number three, to destroy, and number four, to throw down. The purposes of preaching are to throw down. Verse 10 said, see, I have this day, I got it, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. So did he want Jeremiah to get a bit physical too there, do you think? Do you think he wanted him to dole out a few beatings, a few throw downs? So, you know, maybe get the ushers to bring someone up to the stage and then sling them off or something. Well, when we see the term throw down in Scripture, it's usually referring to false religion. Look at, you turn to Judges chapter 2, Judges 2, and I'm going to read Ezekiel 16:39. So you'll turn to Judges 2, but in Ezekiel 16:39, God told the idolatrous Jerusalem through Ezekiel that they would be destroyed. He said, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes and shall take thy fair jewels and leave thee naked and bare. So the high places being places of idol worship, as we've been looking at in the book of Isaiah recently. He said they'll throw down thine eminent place and shall break down thy high places. Now in Judges 2:2, the angel of the Lord warns the children of Israel in Judges 2:2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? So that's the altars of false religion, okay? And in Judges 6, if you just go over to chapter 6, after Gideon is visited by the angel, it says in verse 25, so Judges 6:25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even a second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. He said, throw it down, that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." So Gideon was told to throw down that false religion of his fathers. And look, whether it, if it's someone even that you like, that you feel close to, even in the house of God, when you get up behind the pulpit, you need to throw down those false religions, whoever seems to be clinging to it, and instead build up the true religion. And before you build, you need to throw down. And you're basically throwing down what's in the way. Okay, let me tell you what's in the way. False religion. False religion is in the way of building up the true religion. It damns people to hell. It prevents them hearing the gospel. It perverts the truth, doesn't it? And one of the jobs of a preacher is to grab it and throw it down. Do a throw down on that false religion. Throw it down from the top turnbuckle, from the top of the cage. Needs to get up there and needs to throw it down, yeah? And not on a soft bit of canvas. The ecumenical utopia sounds good to some, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds lovely, doesn't it? Just everyone's just a different path to heaven. We had a woman at the door. Was it with you, brother, the other day? She was going, "I believe that everyone..." She said she's super weird. Yeah, she's like a C of E vicar type. She just didn't quite have the dog tag on at the front, but she was like, or whatever, a dog collar. She was going, "Yes, everyone is going to heaven. Everyone." And Ben Bella was like, "Well, you know the Bible." "I don't care what the Bible says." "Every path." And then she kept looking at the kids going, "Hey, kids. Every path, eh?" And in the end, we just say, "Oh, okay." there's just nothing to say to her. You know, it just got ridiculous. But it sounds lovely. Every path, great, right? But it's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay, it's a lie. If that was true, then the Bible's wrong. Then, in fact, most of their false religions are wrong as well, right? And why would you do any of that? You might as well just go for, like, whichever is, you know, whichever one you fancy. Just go, Islam seems a bit tough for me. Which work salvation will I go for? I'll go for the work salvation where all you have to do is just not really do too much too bad, not be as bad as someone else you are. You know, it's all just work. In a way, they're right. You know, I've said this before. They are all many paths, all different paths of work salvation to hell. Okay, they are all different paths to that one place, which is hell. That's what false religion is. But we need to grab it, we need to throw it down. And because there's only one way, okay? And as for all the others, well, Psalm 119, 104 says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So the more you read the Word of God, the more you understand God's precepts, the more you get the understanding from the Word of God, the more the result is that you then hate every false way. So that's why because people that will hear preachers from behind the pulpit and other people, maybe in a church, they hear them amening when they're going, you know, that this religion, this Catholic Church is wicked. These Pentecostals are wicked. And they're like, "What a bunch of meanies. I just can't believe it. Why aren't they just saying, oh, you know, they all mean well. They're just well-meaning people." No, because those religions are wicked. And because if we're getting the understanding from God's precepts, we should therefore hate every false way. Not be a fake who pretends you just love everything. How could you love the religions that are damning people to hell? So those altars need throwing down. The preacher does that by exposing them for what they are. They're different versions of work salvation lies. And people need them thrown down so that they can be built up properly. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So the purposes of preaching are, number one, to root out, number two, to pull down, number three, to destroy, number four, to throw down, and number five, to build. To build. He said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build." Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. What is it that a preacher is to build? Well, individuals up spiritually, for starters. Okay, we should be from behind a pulpit. When you get behind a pulpit, one of the jobs, one of the things we could think about doing is just building people up spiritually. Helping them with their spiritual lives, reminding them of what God wants them to do, reminding them of their reasonable service. But also not just spiritual, not just individuals, but also godly homes. Part of preaching is to build godly homes, is to remind people of the right way of being a good father, a good dad, being a good mother, a good wife, being good children. We have many children in this church often, and to remind people how to have that godly home. And all of that, though, is a part of building legitimate soul-winning churches. So without the individuals being built up spiritually, without the homes being built up spiritually, being godly homes, we won't then be able to build effective soul-winning churches. Look at Ephesians 2. He said in verse 19, Ephesians 2, 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now that's the only foundation that a real preacher can build upon, okay? It's obviously on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He said, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the preacher is a part of building that holy temple. He's building up the individuals through the preaching to be a solid part of that building. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You have to turn to yield so as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So the idea is that we're building up that building. We're building it to be an effective building, a strong building, a building that can withstand attack, withstand, you know, different arrows thrown at it, can withstand when people will, you know, backslide, leave, will you know, for different reasons, etc., and will just keep thriving, keep building, getting stronger. If a preacher preaches a load of compromising fluff, he's not really building any of that. Okay, if it's just kind of fence sitting, if he's never preaching any of the hard stuff, he's never building anyone, he's never building anything, he's just telling you, you're all lovely, you're all great, and isn't it wonderful that we're saved by grace. Now, look, that's good stuff, and look, you know, some people get too carried away with this, where they're just, you know, they just go, "Oh, I just can't believe that, you know, that preacher, he's shouting, he's banging the pulpit, he's preaching about lives, he's preaching about things in life." But that is a loving thing to do often. It needs preaching. That stuff will not only destroy your life, it will destroy churches. So it does need preaching. But on the same hand, you know, bear in mind that the opposite. If you were coming into this church and just hearing every week how, you know, "Well, it's grace, man, isn't it great? And let's just, you know, look again at how loving Jesus Christ is." Yeah, God's loving. And I don't think we neglect that in this church. Well, you know, often, you know, we appreciate so much what he's done for us. We appreciate the word of God. We appreciate salvation. But on the flip side, if that's all I was preaching, that's not a loving thing. You ain't being built up by that. You're not sorting out the issues in your life with that. You're not resisting sin with that. You're not resisting the things that will pull you out of the battle, pull you out of the fight. If a preacher preaches soft messages, the building will be soft and it just won't build properly. Okay, though, you can't build with soft bricks, because what happens, they just fall apart. They can't take the weight. They can't take the pressure. They can't take the onslaught that does and will continue to come on a church like this. A big purpose of preaching is to build. That's a big purpose of it. Go back to Jeremiah 1. The purposes of preaching are, number one, to root out. Number two, to pull down. Number three, to destroy. Number four, to throw down. Number five, to build. And last one, number six, is to plant. To plant. He said in verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now turn to Psalm 92 with that in mind. Turn to Psalm 92. And he said, "Finally, and to plant." Now one way you could look at this is that the preacher plants seeds. With, for example, the parable of the sower in Luke 8:11, we're told what that seed is. Now the parable is this: a seed is the word of God. And although that is true, okay, preaching from behind a pulpit can get people saved. And it does get people saved. You know, we don't have to think that it's impossible to get someone saved from behind a pulpit. People have been saved from sermons, and that will continue to happen. And whether, though, you preach from behind a pulpit or not, if you're saved, you should be planting seeds, shouldn't you? That's everyone's job. Everyone here should be planting the seeds of the Word of God by going out and preaching the gospel. However, another purpose of preaching is to plant people. It's to plant people. How does a preacher plant people? Well, look at Psalm 92. It says in verse 12, Psalm 92, 12, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So it's planting them in the house of the Lord. That's how we plant people. That's one of the goals of preaching. It's to encourage, to inspire people to be in church. That's a big part of preaching. It is to encourage you to be here, encourage you to be planted in the house of God. And of course, look, the cynic would find negative reasons why, of course, okay? So the cynic will say things like, you know, it's just for the numbers. It just needs a following, whoever it is preaching, maybe the pastor of a church. It's for the donations. It's for the money. People will find some reasons, some ways. But, you know, when it comes to biblical preaching, a real house of God, that's not really why. That shouldn't be why. The reason is that God wants his people planted in the house of God. And why does he want that? Well, he said in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, because they're going to flourish. How will they flourish? They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's because they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That's such a big part of it. That's such a big reason why you'll hear preachers in proper preaching, proper churches, trying to get you to stay in the house of God, trying to get you to plant yourself in the house of the Lord, wanting you to just consider it. And so often you'll hear it and you think, oh, he just wants people, he just wants the numbers. It really doesn't make much difference. If I preach to 3 people here, or I preach to 50, 60 people, I preach to 150, 160 people, it doesn't really make a big difference to me. But it does to the people who are in here and the people who aren't in here. Because being planted in the house of the Lord is for your own good. And it's for the good, ultimately, therefore, of the unsaved. Because that's really what it all comes around to, doesn't it? Okay, because the more you're in church, the more chance there is of you getting other people saved. Because I tell you what, there aren't swaths of soul winners all over this world that ain't in church. Do you know where they're getting sent out by? Churches. Sometimes they're getting sent out by churches that aren't even in their nation. Sometimes they're getting encouraged by churches nowadays with YouTube. There is that ability. But do you know where the most soul winning is going on? Is out of a soul winning church. And that's ultimately what it affects. So you being planted here, and it's not just what you being planted here means you're going to be encouraged to go soul winning. It's going to build up the rest of your life. And get rid of all that stuff that hinders your soul, when you at least so much of it. So that sin I was all talking about, what does that sin do? They're the weights, the sin which does so easily beset us. And what does it do? It stops your soul winning. What does all those distractions, all that vanity do? It stops your soul winning. What does all that leaven do? It leavens the rest of the church and stops them en masse, soul winning. It all comes back to eventually getting people saved, but there's so much that goes into a church to end up with that end product. And you being planted here means that you will still bring forth fruit in old age. You'll still be in the house of God, and if you're in the house of God, you're more likely to be going out and getting people saved. And believe me, there'll be attacks will continue to happen all over the place on you in different areas and different angles to try and make you forsake church. And not come into the house of God, because once you're out of the house of God, the soul winning will quickly diminish, it will quickly end. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, yeah, but I don't even go soul winning or whatever else, well, you know, hopefully with time, being in a house of God like this, with time you'll be convicted to do so. And we don't pressure you, we don't force you, we don't look down on people that are newer to these sorts of things and maybe aren't doing much soul winning, or maybe haven't learned to do it yet. But ultimately, that will be the result of being in the house of God, of being built up, of hearing the word of God preached regularly, of being around God's people, of hearing, of getting that sin out of your life, of starting to get your priorities right in life. The result, the eventual result will be that you will be preaching the gospel to others. Because the more you're hearing about heaven and hell, the more you're hearing about the preacher, and that's why preaching on hell is important as well, isn't it? I didn't even mention that. That needs preaching on, right? Because without hell being preached on, without you being reminded of what's at stake for the unsaved out there, do people even want to go out and preach the gospel? Do you even care about your family, your friends? Do you even care about the person across the road, the person around the corner that wants to hear the gospel, that would be happy to hear the gospel, but just hasn't had anyone offer them yet? And that's really what it comes down to. So being planted in the house of the Lord is for your own good as well, because his, and last bit on this is that, you think, well, yeah, that's all about other people. What about me? You know, the reality of it is, aside from rewards in heaven, aside from maybe some blessings in life, whatever they might be or might not be, the reality of it is that there is nothing more fulfilling than serving God. There really isn't. People try and they try and fill it in all these different ways. And some people, they end up in alcohol, drugs, and all these different ways to basically to cover for the fact that they're just not fulfilled. And a life serving the Lord and doing the right things, and it's not a life, you know, people then go too far because they see people that, that try and push this sort of, this extreme life where they do nothing else. And they're, you know, they read the Bible 8 hours a day. They pray for 4 hours a day. They, you know, they do nothing but spiritual things all day, every day. That's not reality. But do you know what? Being 3 to 5 in church, soul winning once or twice a week, getting involved in events sometimes, reading your Bible every day, praying every day, getting sin out of your life, being a part of a church like that and caring about other people in the church, that is very doable. That is very feasible. And when you live like that, it is fulfilling. And you know you're doing the right thing and you'll be happy with that. And you will, with that, bring forth fruit in old age. And you will be fat and flourishing in that you'll be flourishing in your spiritual life. So remember that the next time you get tired of a preacher saying, get your backside in church, okay? Because it's for your own good and it's for the good, ultimately, therefore, of other people out there. The purposes of preaching are, 1, to root out, 2, to pull down, 3, to destroy, 4, to throw down, 5, to build, and 6, to plant. And with that, I just want to think about that. Have that on your mind next time you're feeling pricked, next time you're feeling tired of getting preached at, next time you're feeling weary. You know, of it, of coming in and thinking, oh man, that's another sermon that seems to be hitting me a bit here. That is something else that I need to work on. That's something I'm having trouble with. God ordained preaching for those purposes. Let's appreciate God's ways, yeah? On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, well, Lord, the prescription of preaching that you give to all of us, Lord, to help all of us, help us all improve, help us all improve in our lives and improve spiritually, to be stronger, Lord, to be built up, to be planted, Lord, to be in this house, and also that preaching, you know, it will help us with that by tearing down, you know, those pulling down, those throwing down, those idols, those false gods, those false religions, and destroying the false doctrine, Lord. Help us to just appreciate it for what it is, and not just for me preaching, for other men in here, Lord, to want to preach, to want to learn to preach, to want to be a part of preaching, to want to be able to preach from behind this pulpit, and you know, and also to see if maybe, you know, there are men out there in this church, Lord, that maybe have a gift they don't know about for preaching, and would be able to really, you know, make a difference in people's lives by getting behind this pulpit. Lord, help us to all just have a heart for do that. Help us all to covet, to prophesy, all the men here and all the women here, you know, to appreciate what the preaching's for, what a difference it can make in their lives, to support those that are preaching, Lord, to appreciate, you know, what it is that you know you've prescribed for everyone here, and how important it is that we are, you know, focusing on preaching in this church, Lord, not just today, not just next week, but going onwards, Lord, for the life of this church. And we pray that we'll get out and get some souls saved this afternoon, Lord, and return for the evening men's preaching night. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.